I pray for unction tonight. I pray for anointing on this service. I pray, Heavenly Father, your word will not return unto you void, but will accomplish that which you please, and it'll prosper in the thing whereto you sent it. We come against every devil in hell, every demon, every wicked thing that would try to disrupt or destroy or set aside or hinder in any way this service tonight. And may we invite the sweet Holy Spirit to come into this house and move freely in our midst, to walk up and down these aisles, to be the habitation of God through the Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen, 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 amen. What do we have that we did not receive of the Lord? What can I give you that I haven't received from God? Nothing. Amen. You cannot manufacture anything spiritual. It's not here. It's not in our ability. But we can return what God has given to us. We bless because we've been blessed. If all you want to do is curse, it's because you're cursed. Amen. If that's all you do is curse, that's because your heart is full of a curse. But if you bless, it's because God has blessed you. And you've got something good in you, something wonderful in you, and something that you want to give to other people. Amen. I'm going to try to answer a question tonight. Why do people suffer? Why do they suffer? Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 31 and verse number 30. Jeremiah 31 and verse 30. We're looking at an Old Testament principle. We'll move quickly through these, but I want you to see this because it's important. Jeremiah 31, verse 30. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. Ezekiel, you all go ahead and be seated. Ezekiel chapter number 18 and verse number 4. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And that's a principle established in the Old Testament. Look at Numbers chapter 32. And verse number 23, Numbers 32, and verse number 23. But if you will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. And I marvel at how people still do not believe that, but it will find you out. In the book of Proverbs chapter number 5, Proverbs chapter 5, and verse number 22, we read these words. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. Let me say something about sin tonight. Sin is a deadly thing. It makes any difference what it is. It doesn't matter what degree it is. And there are degrees of sin. But it still doesn't make a difference. It's death. When sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. All sin, whether it rises to the level of murder, or simply it falls to that where sins of omission, things that you should have done that you didn't do. They are all interconnected because they all have the same common source. And that source is rebellion against God. It is independence from God. It is an individual saying, I do not need God. Therefore, sin is death. Because when you leave God, anything that turns you away from the Lord turns you away from life. Therefore, the Bible says that he shall be holden of his own sin with the cords of his sin. So some people suffer because it's a judicial thing. They bring it down on their head. They bring it on their head by their lifestyle, by the choices they make. And sometimes it takes decades for those choices that you've made to come home. Sometimes it takes a while for you to begin to realize that you're running with the wrong crowd. You've made the wrong decisions. You're doing the wrong thing. And you're paying a heavy price for it. So keep that in mind tonight. Sin has never changed. And there's only one who can take the penalty, the power of sin away. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only thing that can do that is the shed blood of the Son of God. You remember? This past Sunday morning when I preached to you, I told you how that in the Old Testament, before the high priest or the priest could be anointed with oil, they first had to have the blood applied. When I mentioned that you can't pour oil on flesh, I simply meant by that you've got raw flesh. You don't pour oil on that. You have to be anointed, and that anointing comes from the blood being applied. And when God anoints someone and sets him aside, like he did David, then Samuel can come and he can pour that oil on top of his head. Amen. That anointing of God is all important tonight. It's everything. And without the anointing, we have nothing. We're dead in the water. Now look at the book of Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 5. Hebrews 12 and verse number 5. Some people suffer because of this. You have forgotten the exhortation, which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. I'm not the one to tell you that God is chastening you. That's not my job. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. These judgments that are made from the hand of the Lord, God knows what they are. And God's the one who judges that, and God's the one who will let you know. If you're truly born again and God's chastening you, you'll know it. You'll know it. What he tells you is that if you'll judge yourself, you'll not be judged. That means that God's given you spiritual discernment. If you didn't have the spiritual discernment, how could you judge yourself? So the spiritual discernment that he gives you is the ability to say, this is wrong. This is no part in my life. Get away from me. All temptation, any temptation, the Bible says it rises from the heart. So there is no temptation given you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will the temptation with it make a way of escape. That means you've escaped from it, therefore you're not guilty of it. So to be tempted is not a sin. The Bible teaches us very clearly that the temptation comes, but you push it away, you reject it, you refuse it. And when you do that, then you have exercised spiritual discernment. And he tells you plainly in Hebrews chapter number 12 that corrective action is necessary. Sometimes it comes in the form of the hospital. Sometimes it comes in the form of loved ones. Sometimes it comes in the form of your wallet. Sometimes it comes in the form of your comfort. It may come in a lot of different ways. But the Lord knows how to get our attention. And here's the third reason people suffer. Look at Hebrews chapter number 5 and verse number 8. And this rises to a higher level. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Do you see this? Though the Lord Jesus Christ were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. What do you mean by learned obedience? Does not God know all things? Of course he does. But when he experienced it as a man, and the experiential part that he had to do as a man gave him something that until that point he had never known. You see, the man Christ Jesus came into existence in this world. The man Christ Jesus did not come down from heaven. The second person of the Trinity came down from heaven, God the Son. But in the Virgin's womb, God the Son merged with a man there in the womb, and the God-man was born. And from that day on this earth, he learned these things by experience. Therefore, he knows what it is to sweat. He knows what it is to hurt. He knows what it is to hunger. He knows what it is to get tired. He knows all of these things because as a man, he experienced them. And that's what he's talking about here in Hebrews chapter number 5. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. We learn obedience to God by the same way. The scripture says, he that hath suffered hath ceased from sin. God has his reasons for whatever comes our way. We don't choose them. I wouldn't choose all this trouble I've had with my heart. I wouldn't consciously choose that. But when it happens, what do? Do you get mad, kick the slats out of your crib, throw your rattler out on the floor, and just turn around and walk away from God? Or do you draw nigh to him? Do you get under his feet? Do you take hold of him? Do you reach up and get a hold of the hem of his garment? Do you let him know that he's the source of your life? Like Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, when they, what are they going to do with these three Hebrew children? Look at them. What are you going to do with them? Well, they said, whether we live or whether we die, we're going to stick with God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and now, of course, that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's their pagan names, but their names are Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Hebrew children. And so they stuck with God. I advise you tonight, and I implore you, I beg you, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what's happening. I don't know how much you're hurting. I don't know how much sorrow that you're enduring in your home. But don't turn away from God. Amen. Stick with him. Take hold of him. Embrace him. Cry out to him. For he is the source of your life. Amen. Peter said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. I ask you a question tonight. Where could you go? Turn to 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse number 9. 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse 9. Now I want you to look at this principle. The scripture says in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Do you know any Christians that have been devoured? I do. I know a few. They've been devoured. Doesn't mean they've lost their salvation, but they've been devoured. They gave up, whatever reason, they quit, whatever reason, and they've been devoured. But in verse number 9, he said, whom resist steadfast in the faith, stand firm in the faith. And your faith is in God's character. Your faith is not in whether you can figure something out or not. Your faith is not in some kind of an object that you've fabricated. You know, well, if I'll say this or do this or believe this, I know God's going to heal me. Don't let anybody flim-flam you with that. Amen. God does heal. And we pray for healing. And we anoint people with oil. And I've seen God heal. And I've seen him heal time and time and time again. But it doesn't always heal. Does he not heal? Did he not heal you because of a lack of faith? That's a guilt trip to put on somebody. Have you lost a child? And that child now is gone. They died prematurely. And has somebody put a guilt trip on you and said, well, your child would be alive today if you had had enough faith? That's arrogance, folks. That's pure arrogance. But the scripture says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing, now watch this, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Amen. Afflictions are accomplished. That gives the idea that in this world there is a certain amount of suffering and penalty that has to be paid. If I, your Lord and Master, have suffered, if I, your Lord and Master, have been persecuted, then what should you expect, right? In this world that is in rebellion against God, you're living in the land of the dying. Everything's dying around you, and you're alive. And you're alive in the Lord Jesus Christ because he gave you life. The spiritual life that he gave you animates your body. Did you know that? Did you know that a saved man or a saved woman, their body lives because they have the Spirit of God in them? That's right. The Spirit of God keeps that life, that flesh alive, because the moment the Spirit of God leaves and you leave that body, it's dead at that very moment. So you war against the devil. Let me read this for you tonight. This comes from John Phillips' commentary. It's good what he has to say about this text. Peter calls for unyielding resistance, whom resist steadfast in the faith, and for united resistance, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We are to resist the evil one, not in our own strength, but by yielding to the indwelling Holy Spirit. James gives the formula. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. The devil is not afraid of us, but he is terrified of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As we submit to God, Satan finds himself up against the one who is in us, one who is greater than he. Peter explains to us that we can resist the devil by being steadfast in the faith being our complete implicit trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks to him, Satan is a defeated foe. The Lord Jesus came to this planet to destroy the works of the devil. He came also to destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Satan's works were destroyed at Calvary, and his power was destroyed in the cemetery. The ravages that Satan is still able to unleash upon this planet are a part of the mystery of iniquity. I think about that a lot of times. I think, how much is the Holy Spirit holding back? The moment you got saved, Satan would like to kill you. He would like to destroy you. Yet he can't do it. Why can't he do it? Because he that letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Do you realize that? Do you realize all the things that are around you every day of your life that could be fatal to you? If you carry a weapon, that weapon could kill you. Why doesn't some spirit take that gun and shoot you with it? Why doesn't it pick up a knife and stab you with it? I'll tell you why. Because he that letteth will let till be taken out of the way. The Holy Ghost is holding back. Amen. He's holding them back. Satan cannot run free. He does not have freedom on this earth to do as he pleases. He is held in a certain confinement. But anyway, he says that Satan is our enemy. And then he gives us this beautiful illustration. A famous evangelist told the following incident. I have a friend who in a time of business recession lost his job, a sizable fortune, his beautiful home. To add to the sorrow, his precious wife died. Yet he tenaciously held to his faith. The only thing he had left. One day when he was out walking in search of employment, he stopped to watch some men who were doing stonework on a large church. One of them was chiseling a triangular piece of work. Where are you going to put that? He asked. The workman said, Do you see that little opening up there near the spire? Well, I'm shaping this stone down here so that it will fit in up there. Tears filled my friend's eyes as he walked away. For the Lord had spoken to him through that laborer whose words gave new meaning to his troubled situation. That's what he's doing for us. The potter and the clay. He's shaping us and preparing us for that place and that home in the sky. That's where you're going to spend eternity. This little short veil of tears that we live here is nothing to be compared to the eternity we're headed to. God has a reason for suffering. The scripture says, he that hath suffered hath ceased from sin. It has an effect on us. Now, maybe you've never suffered. Maybe you're young and healthy. That's all good. God bless you. Amen. But the time I was too. But the time will come when your flesh begins to rebel against you. It'll start wearing out. You'll start having trouble with it. You'll start having trouble with things you didn't know existed. And when that happens, you're going to suffer some. Or you may watch your loved ones suffer. And to see them suffer is probably worse than suffering yourself. To watch somebody you love suffer. That's a horrible thing. That's hard. That's very hard. And I've had to minister down through the years to people who have done that. My observation has been, though, that when this happens, it works humility in the heart of the believer. And humility is the greatest blessing, the greatest grace that anyone can have. Humility is the springboard of all the rest of them. You can have everything and all the gifts of the Holy Spirit in Hebrews, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, talk about all these gifts you have. But if you don't have humility, you're presumptuous and you're arrogant. Amen. Humility is the foundation. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3 says, Now the man Moses was very weak, above all the men which are upon the face of the earth. Very weak, very meek, the Bible says in Numbers chapter 12 and verse number 3. Moses. Psalm 25 verse 9 says, The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. You're teachable when you're meek, when you're humble. When you've been humbled, God may have to humiliate you to humble you. Amen. Sometimes that has to be the route he takes. But once he humbles you, you're teachable. You can receive something from God. You can't teach a man that knows everything. You can't teach him anything. He already knows it all. But I've never known a soul on the face of this earth that knows it all. Do you? No, I haven't. And I've never met a person on the face of this earth that has ever mastered this book. Because this is the living Word of God. That fact that it's alive tells me that there's something going on inside the Bible that's beyond human comprehension. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter number 61 and verse 1, The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Notice the breakdown. He says he can preach to the meek, but he has to bind up the brokenhearted. He has to proclaim liberty to the captive. Then he has to open the prison to them that are bound. So only one group could really receive the preaching. Who's that? The meek. You can receive the Word of God. What do we have that we haven't received of the Lord? This is where we make a huge, huge mistake. In the Baptist church, we don't say enough about this. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Do you want God to bless you? Open your ears. Do you want God to speak to you? Open your heart. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. Lower yourself in your esteem. We're nothing great. And if somebody told you to love yourself, they were flim-flamming you. For the Apostle Paul said plainly that in the last days men should be lovers of their own selves. All of these teachers that have been telling people to love themselves, they need to get on their face and repent to God. Amen. That's a horrible thing to tell people. But listen to this one. Matthew chapter 11 verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Who said that? The Lord Jesus Christ said that. He said he was meek and lowly of heart. Meek and lowly in heart. Did you know he never forced anything on anyone? The Lord Jesus Christ never came to this earth to do anything for himself. I've got a list of 17 things here that the very life of Christ rebuked. His life, the way he lived. It was his meekness and his dependence upon God. Listen to them as I read them off to you tonight. 17 of them. Pride of birth and rank. He rebuked it. Is not this the carpenter's son? Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. Not the son of a king, but a carpenter's son. Then there's pride of wealth. The son of man hath not where to lay his head. Matthew chapter number 8, verse number 20. Then there is the pride of respectability. These are all things that human beings seek after. This is what the Gentiles want. This is what they dream about. Pride of personal appearance. He hath no form nor comeliness. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2. Pride of respectability. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He should be called a Nazarene. Pride of reputation. Here's what they said about him. Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Matthew 11, verse 19. Pride of independence. That's one of those things that I have to repent of. 4-year-old walk out the door with his little brother. Can you imagine what's going on inside the soul of a child like that? That's me. Walked out the door, took my little brother, and walked miles to my grandfather's house in the rain. My sin is independence. God teaches me how to depend on him, to turn to him, and cry out to him. It may not be your problem, but it's my problem. Independence. A fierce independence. And God, in some places, that might help you. But when it comes to your relationship with the Lord, that independence is not going to help you one bit. Pride of independence. Many others who ministered to him of their substance. Luke chapter 8, verse 3. Pride of learning. How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? John 7, 15. Pride of superiority. We see a lot of that, don't we? I am among you as he that serveth. Luke 22, 27. He humbled himself, Philippians 2, 8. He was made a curse for us, Galatians 3, 13. Pride of success. He came into his own, and his own received him not. Someone would say he's a total failure. No, he didn't fail. Oh, no, no. Tetelestai, he said when he bowed his head. In plainer words, it is finished. It's accomplished. Oh, no, he was no failure. Pride of self-reliance. He went down to Nazareth and was subject unto them. Imagine being subject to a mother and a stepfather, earthly father. Imagine that. Pride of ability. I can of mine own self do nothing. John chapter 5, verse 30. Pride of self-will. Have I read off yet some sins that beset you? Well, I've been beating up on me all the way through. I don't know about you. It's been a hard road. Pride of self-will. I seek not mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. See that? John 5, verse 30. Pride of intellect. As my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. John 8, 28. Pride of party. Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. Luke 9, 50. Pride of resentment. And this is one that gets a lot of people. They harbor resentment. That it eats at them and destroys their joy. Pride of resentment. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. To his executioners. Luke 23. Pride of reserve. My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Matthew 26. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected. Luke 9. and then pride of sanctity. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them, and I am so glad. Luke 15, verse 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2, 5. I want to see the power of God. My powers, I'm empty. I'm nothing. I'm dead. I can't save your soul. I can't lift one burden from your heart. I can't do anything to change the course of your life. But I know the one who can. And I know that if the church of the living God comes together in his name and invites him into our midst and pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit of God, which is our heritage. It's our heritage. If we pray for that, he'll come and he'll fill us. And then you'll see lives changed. You'll see burdens lifted. You'll see souls saved. You'll see the power of God manifested. Humility is the greatest virtue that you could possibly have. All others spring forth from this humility. Love can never come forth from anywhere except a humble heart. Otherwise, it is nothing in the world more than something that you're arrogant about and that you boast about and that you brag about. Father, in the name of Jesus, bless your holy word tonight. Bless it to the hearts of the people. Bless it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name I pray. And while your heads are bowed tonight, did you receive anything from what I said? Was anything said tonight that will help you? Was anything said tonight that will guide you? It's something that you can take to the Lord and you can say, Lord, you spoke to my heart. You're helping me. Lord, you know what I need. You know more about what I need than I know about what I need. And I thank you for speaking to me tonight. Now, Lord, help me. You've said something to me. You've spoken to my heart. Now give me the grace to do it. You've called me. Give me the grace to answer it. In Jesus' name I pray, while your heads are bowed. Would anybody raise your hand tonight and say, Preacher Lawson, pray for me because God spoke to me and I want his help. God bless you. Well, hands up everywhere, all over the place. Hands up everywhere. Thank the Lord. Hallelujah to God. Thank you. God bless you. Father, bless your word tonight now into the hearts of the people. Heavenly Father, I give what I've received. I give what I have received. I have no more than what I have received. I can't generate anything, but I know what you've done for me. I know what's come to my soul. I know where you've spoken to my darkness. I know, Heavenly Father, how you've guided me and you've led me and you've drawn me nigh to thee. Now, Father, bless these dear souls. Bless these hands that went up tonight. Help them, Father. I pray that whatever need they may have, whatever desire in their heart and their soul, to draw nigh to thee, Father, that you'd open the way for them, that you'd show them the spiritual path, the path of life. And then, Heavenly Father, if there's some besetting sin tonight that's beating them to death, robbing them of their joy, I pray tonight in Jesus' name that they'll see the victory is not in trying to defeat it. The victory is certainly not in running from it. No, the victory is in Christ. You've already done the work. The blood's been shed. And in the Lord Jesus, we have victory. And show them that. May that discernment be real for them. In thy holy, 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 holy name I pray. And amen. Amen. God bless you. Amen. Amen.